This evening we're in Romans chapter 6, talking about being brought from death to life, something that we can't do for ourselves, something that Paul talks about here with Jesus as obviously the only one that can accomplish that. You know, we all have habits, right? Some have, some actually have physical habits that they wear. But we all have habits, right? Healthy habits or not so healthy habits. Once again, we don't talk about the sin of gluttony when there's homecoming or fall festivals, right? But we all have habits. Some are, do what? They have a fast metabolism. Some of those habits are negative and dangerous, right? I'm not asking anyone to confess to negative and dangerous habits. But if you make regular runs to Colorado, we're going to know. Rocky Mountain High. Negative habits that are sometimes dangerous. But habits are hard to break, especially those habits that may or may not be good for you. Yes, like this one in my hand. Although I like the taste, but I generally drink 5 or 6 cups of regular before I leave the house in the morning. So, and then I drink it at other times too. So, yeah. Although I'm not drinking 30 cups a day anymore, but down below 20. Nah. Is that one of those Yetis? You know how many cups of coffee you could buy for what you paid for it? No. A Yeti cup? Okay. What are some examples of positive and negative habits? Let's go. What are some examples of negative habits? Well, I mean, the body is supposed to be a temple. Some people, I guess, though, think they want that. If it's going to be a temple, why not make it a Taj Mahal? Well, did y'all see who was the guy last night? The Baylor tight end. It's only caught 3 career passes now, and one of them was last night. All 3 of them have been for touchdowns. He weighs 415 pounds. Make him the fullback. Who's going to pull him down, you know? But you can do all those things excessively. Other negative habits. Okay. Driving too fast, yeah. That can be a negative. Bless you. It can also be a negative if you drive too slow. What's that, Hazel? Road rage, yes. Counting your curses rather than your blessings. Yeah, a lot of people walk around, you know, and they're kind of like the Snuffy Smith guy, you know, that had the cloud over his head every place he went. It's also within Snuffy Smith, too. Said he got struck by, the one in Snuffy Smith every now and then got struck by a lightning bolt. Okay, any other negative examples? Overeating. What was that? Overeating. I used to do that a lot, and then I stopped. Years ago. Taking church for granted. Yeah. Everything's just rote. That's ROTE. Not WROTE. What about some positive habits? Positive habits.
Bible reading. Yes, yes.
Bible reading.
Yes,
taking church seriously.
Not smoking.
Other positive habits. Counting your blessings rather than your curses. Count your blessings, name them one by one. I guess George Foreman did that only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
No. Nah.
This is water, though. Right. Right. Yeah. You got a buggy full, they've got two items, and they're standing there trying to balance them with their cane. Then you might want to consider letting them go. Either that, or they get up there and both items they got, there's no price sticker on them. They have to call somebody. Have you ever been enslaved by a bad habit? We all do it at different times. Not going to ask for confessions as to what they are. Enslaved by a bad habit. I know. And I know what you'd do if you knew what the last day was going to be. Pound a fat bat and cigarettes. Tom DeVinny probably would too. Okay. How did you discontinue that habit?
Diversion. Picking up certain types of different habits. I don't know, I don't particularly know. But in other words, do some kind of hobby or something like that to change your activity, break the rhythm of it.
Okay.
Change your mind and do it.
Yeah. Just do it like you
do. You got to, first you got to want to do it.
Yeah. But sometimes it's hard work. Yes, people do have addictive personalities. Right. Well, in any number of. Absolutely. And quite frankly, there are a lot of psychiatrists and psychologists that get addicted to that relationship that they have with that patient. And if the patient goes to somebody else, they fall apart. I've known that to happen. And they get addicted to their counseling of that particular person, and it's almost, they're almost ready to, if they don't call them regularly, they're ready to call them and just cause they want to talk to that person. No. Not television show.
Yeah, we can't count that.
My wife used to watch Christmas movies, Hallmark.
Hallmark Channel? Everything except the tree is up in our house. The inside's decorated, the deer are outside, the lighted deer, the lighted trees, and all that stuff. Ran out of time yesterday.
But you know, Christmas, well, just
say, but you know, Not only those things, but things, for a lot of folks, sinful kinds of things can become addictive and enslave people too. And that's what Paul talks about. And that's part of what was going on here. The lesson today is through our faith in Christ, we can overcome enslavement to sin and other things as well. Have you ever experienced a major change in life? Start working for a new company? Maybe a new school? A change of loyalties? Moving to a new house? Or in between moves to a new house? That's what Stephen Lynn and Sydney are experiencing now, because they sold theirs quicker than they thought they were going to. And they're trying to find a builder to build the new one. And so they moved into a rental that is only 1,200 square feet. And they were already in about 2,000, and what they're building is going to be 3,500. So, you know, two storage units. Just wait, Grandmary's got a lot of other stuff that's going to go to them. It's going to go in a storage unit. But those things do happen. A new school, new house, new company. It's tough. Very drastic. Especially at certain ages, it's very drastic. And for some, the drastic change comes about the time somebody else decides that they're not worth keeping around for the job. Or they can hire two people for what that person makes. Or you get to the point of retirement and you say, well, I'm going to retire. And then that's such a drastic change that your wife decides, I don't want you around here. Go find a job. No. but those things happen. Or you've worked for the same company next to forever, and suddenly job's no longer there. That's drastic. Yeah, that's drastic. That's tough. And how do we get through that? Some people get through that by going after bad habits or increasing bad habits. Some people seek to change things and do good. And that's kind of where Paul comes down here, because there's some folks who are saying, well, tell you what, since we gain grace from God where there's sin and we repent of sins, then maybe we ought to start sinning more so we can repent more and get more grace. Well, that's what happens here. Near the end of Romans 5, Paul describes Christ as the second Adam. The first Adam is one who, through disobedience, brought sin and death. Not just physical, but spiritual death and emotional death. In fact, if you go back to that in Genesis 3, a lot of things die. The perfect relationship between God and humans. The relationship between the man and the woman suffers. Right? Because all of a sudden, God says, what did you do? And he says, it's your fault and her fault. He said, this woman that you gave me. Now, wait a minute. He just turned on her. And then she learned from him real quickly. And she turned around and said, this serpent. Yeah. So, yeah. And then the old serpent sitting there going, he's looking for somebody to blame. And part of what happens to him, he loses his legs and becomes a snake. That's the Yahweh's account of why there's snakes and why people hate snakes and snakes bite people and all that kind of stuff. And why there's pain in childbirth. And why people work and work and work and the crops don't grow. For it takes a lot to do that. And so that first Adam, there was spiritual and physical death that occurred. But Christ is the second Adam. He is the archetype, the second Adam, who brings justification through what? Obedience unto death. Sin and death were brought in because of disobedience. Everlasting life and overcoming that death and that condemnation is brought in through obedience. Obedience even to the point of death. And in chapter 5, verse 20, last time we saw, Paul says, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, the law made sin evidence, what he say. He said, well, you didn't get the law so that you could sin more. You got the law so that it showed you that you were sinful. It made sin evident. The law was the standard by which behavior our behavior was judged as righteous or sinful, and so it shows us, the law shows us our sinfulness. Okay? Then he says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Why? Because if there was more sin, if there was a lot of sin, when people repented, more grace was given out because the sin was so great. And so somebody then decides to take it to its ridiculous yet logical conclusion, which brings us to chapter 6. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's keep sinning. Come on, let's do it even more. Yes, Susan. Oh, he had his eyes wide open.
He just did what his wife.
Yeah.
So that made him more culpable.
Well, and well, the thing. Right, but the thing is, God tells him that. Now, but and that's in the text, though. There, Susan, that is in the text, and God. Oh yeah, yeah. God basically says, no. He followed her. She was deceived. It was wrong. He knew better. And God says, you did this and you knew better.
Right,
she knew because of the secondhand information that the man gave her.
She was deceived.
She was deceived.
So
but deception, yeah, but she gave in to the deception, which was still a sin and being disobedient. She did, but she didn't. But she did know better. She did know better. Oh, I know, but no. But she did know better because when the serpent says, did God say you shall not eat of any tree? She said, well, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. They had talked about it. She and the man had talked about it. So she knew. We're supposed to stay away from this. So while she gets deceived, and the deception is, but you know, think. God's jealous. God doesn't want you to know the same thing God knows.
But he wasn't deceived. He just followed her lead.
Well, he did follow her lead. In fact, he stood there. He stood there and watched to make sure nothing was going to happen.
We're still following him around.
That's right. Well, it still happens. Why do you think you see all these, at this time of the year, you saw all these bucks dead on the side of the road? Because they were following that doe that ran across, and they didn't even slow down. But, yeah, she was, but then it says, you know, the serpent said, oh, but you won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was delight to the eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate. And then she gave some to her husband and he ate. And in the Hebrew text, her husband who was with her. She was a guinea pig. He wasn't much of a gentleman, Susan.
Yeah, you let her eat first.
That's her excuse. She said, I was deceived. Yeah, that's her excuse. She said, he deceived me. But they both. Yeah. But see, the sin was not complete until they both participated. Which says something about the complementary, C-O-M-P-L-E, in the end. Complement. Complementary fashion of the man and the woman here. Except it wasn't really an apple. Never says, just a fruit. It's probably a pomegranate. And how you got through all those seeds, I don't know. But because you have, oh, wait a minute. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, which I commanded you, you shall not eat. But they had both talked about it because she said, we can't even touch it. Well, that wasn't part of the deal that God said to them. So she knew better. But, you know, we get. Oh, yeah. unless that's her excuse as to why. Well, why did you get in the cookie jar? Well, because my brother did, and he tricked me into eating a cookie. But in all that, oh yeah. They do. I don't. They do. Well, like I said, he's watching to make sure if she got sick, he was going to run the other way. If she dropped dead, he was going the other way. But just like they're both there when it happened. But it's just like, and therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's the whole complementary thing in good and in bad, in sickness and in health. Yeah. Yeah. But what happened here, you know, Jesus is that one that overcomes it. And then Paul says, you know, here, some of them say, oh, well, but if we keep sinning, we'll get more. Oh, boy, let's go and do it. Kind of like the guy that I've used as an example sometimes comes forward and he says, preacher, he confesses his sin, said, pray for me. I know I was wrong. Pray that God will forgive me. And then as he walks away, he stops. He says, oh, by the way, I'll probably do it again next week, so get ready. Yeah, that kind of thing. That's what Paul's dealing with, are people who are that way, taking it to that logical but ridiculous conclusion. Let's do it again. And Paul says, absolutely not. He says, by no means should we do that again. Some translations say, God forbid, but by no means. Why? He says, how can we who died to sin live in it? Believers are supposed to have died to those sins. It's a real condition. It's not just something nice to talk about. It means that we die to those, we give them up. We work to give them up. Not always easy. Why? We have become new creations. And then he goes on to say, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We still sometimes use those things when you dunk somebody under and pick them up. Or when you do them like this and pick them up. Terry Sarber. That's how we did that one. He says, you know, we're new creations. For one to receive the love of Christ and live in sin would belittle the grace of God. It would belittle the grace of God. For Paul, that grace, salvation is a free gift, but that grace is not cheap. Not cheap. It cost God in Christ, and it costs the believer in giving up those things that would be against God, primarily disobedience, but other things as well. He says, you know, do you not know? Have you not seen? Have you not heard? Do you not know shows that there's a shared tradition about this. You know that we've been baptized into Christ Jesus into his death. Now, baptism. Similar to the idea here of participating in Passover and Yom Kippur. Baptism. The word baptizo and baptisma, I think you've got a sidebar in there. Can somebody tell me what it says about baptism? Yes. In the book. There's a sidebar toward the in the chapter about baptism. It's page 117. Now I know there are various forms of baptism, and the Didache, teaching the 12 mid to late first century, prescribed different forms depending on certain things for pouring and that kind of stuff. And some people pour, some people sprinkle, some people dunk. Kind of like your donut with your coffee. But here we've got this tradition. So what is Christian baptism? What does it remind us of? What goes along with Christian baptism? The whole idea of baptizo or baptisma. Okay. It changes to identify. Yep. Okay. And the word baptizo means to dip under, to wash thoroughly. It means to immerse. It means to plunge. It means to sink. It means to drench. It means to overwhelm in non-Christian literature. It's also used in Mark chapter 7 to talk about the washing of dishes. That is to completely cleanse. The point of baptism is to show a complete cleansing. And Luke chapter 11, verse 37 and 38. While he was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So we went in and sat at table, and the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. There were ritual washings that took place prior to eating. Those kinds of things. So all of that, though, has to do with an identification, a participation. And to immerse symbolizes being buried in the ground and coming out of the grave, right? That's not to say that baptism can't be done in other fashions. As I said, Didache, in the mid to late first century, the teaching of the 12 apostles, talks about, first of all, baptism is to take place in living water. And what does that mean? We mentioned that a few years ago, but see if anybody... Running water. Although it may be, if with the sheep and the goats and the cows that go in there, it might be living for other reasons too, but it's running water. But if you don't have a stream or running water, shall we gather at the river? And if you don't have a river or stream or running water, you could baptize in a cistern. That's C-I-S-T-E-R-N, not S-I-S-T-E-R-N. I'm not talking about brethren and cisterns. No. But in a cistern, that's what some people way back they say. And the brethren in a cistern, talking about, the, they thought since brethren, brother, that brethren ended in an end, they had to end cistern in the end. But in a cistern, a large collection pool, you could baptize in that. If, however, the weather was bad, and this was predominantly seen not because of thunderstorms, but as Christianity, actually, as historically, as Christianity moved into northern climates, and if someone were baptized during the wintertime, you know, talk about polar bear plunge, which we had one of those. Remember Dean Pitcher? We had one of those. It was in January, and the hot water was out, and the heater wasn't working, and all that water ran in there, and it was just the tap water that came out of the ground. And it was in January, and Dean Pitcher said, no, I'll go ahead and be baptized. His lips were purple when he came up, and he was, but I had on waders, so it didn't bother me quite as much. Yeah. But as it moved north into those harsher climates, if you didn't have a cistern, I mean, you didn't want to take somebody out, snow on the ground in the stream. The water in the cistern, if it wasn't heated up, and then you might boil them. But, you know, you could, or the age or health of the person, Didache says that you could pour over the head. And they would take a ladle and pour it over the head, but it was trine-pouring. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Spirit. And the text says, for while there yet may be baptism without baptizing the body, there is no baptism without baptizing the head. Why? Because that's where you make your decision to follow or not. And it's out of those thoughts that sins come to fruition or not. And, you know, so what Paul is saying here is we should die out to that old, because that old self which was sinful has been buried with Christ. Well, that's a symbol. There are some traditions that claim baptism does effect salvation, but the Bible doesn't teach that. It's representational or a symbol of what Christ has done, and we vicariously participate. In Paul's way, we vicariously participate with Christ in our baptism, like in Judaism at Yom Kippur or at Passover. The idea is that all the participants vicariously are participating as if they were part of the original group that came out, or the original group when the scapegoat was used at Yom Kippur to get rid of the sins. And so he's saying, when you did this publicly, you said publicly, I'm dying to those sins. They're being buried with Christ. And now I'm being raised to live a new kind of life. By the way, there were a few instances, just kind of as a sidelight, humorous sidelight. I guess maybe it's not so humorous, depending on what it was done to you or not. There were some churches in the early century after that that practiced trying dunking. They dunked you once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Spirit. You know, you could drown a fellow if you didn't let him catch his breath. But here we've got this this shared tradition that baptism was carried out in the name of Jesus, sometimes in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was a participation, a symbolic participation in that which Jesus did. You are saying publicly, I am going to die to this and then be raised to walk in a newness of life. It's kind of like the bread, sharing of the bread or a loaf was a symbol in the ancient world of fellowship. If you sat around a table and ate with somebody, you ate bread, you ate roast, you ate sausage and eggs, you ate fat back, you ate hot dogs, you ate, whatever. But you sat around table, you were participating in that which it symbolized. You were participating in fellowship, right? And the whole concept of the loaf and the sharing of a loaf and bread, irrespective of, it's not often you use that word, but irrespective of the Lord's Supper aspect, the whole idea is the sharing of fellowship. Around table. I mean, a lot of folks are going to do that in just a couple of weeks, right?
So how would the other religions
rationalize Christians instead of Christians? And I know that's one of the bad things they
believe, but
a lot of
religions do that. A lot of Christian
denominations don't.
If you read this, though, how can you say that?
A lot of that is based in part on the idea of that developed as the church was moving, that whole idea of not putting someone's health or life in danger as it spread into other climates by dunking them. Or you live in a very arid area and you don't have a lot of streams. You're out in the desert and someone makes that profession, you're going to baptize them. You would use what is there and what's convenient. Which might be a cistern, or it might just be a basin, or it might just be a skin of water, in which case you pour some on the head or you pour some in the hand and sprinkle. Those kinds of things. So that was a church development. And quite frankly, the New Testament never teaches pedobaptism, child baptism, infant baptism. That was a development that came along because of questions that were asked, which Paul addresses a little bit in 1 Corinthians 7, questions that were asked about, what happens to a child if they die before they can make a profession of faith. And the church initially developed this doctrine of limbo. Hello, can you go? They were stuck with Chubby Checker. Now, that limbo, where it wasn't good or bad, but it wasn't bad, but it wasn't in God's presence, but they were just kind of there. And, that didn't seem totally fair as time went along. And so infant baptism was seen as, and obviously you're not going to take the child and dunk them under the water and hold them down. But infant baptism developed and it was seen as a way to answer that question. If something happens to the child prior to them being able to consciously make a decision, then they've been baptized. God is going to take care of them. God's not going to jettison them or put them in limbo. But it's also, the infant baptism was also developed as a means by which the parents promised that that child would be raised in the faith. And then later you would have confirmation, etc. The New Testament doesn't teach infant baptism, but there are people who then interpret different things. For example, there are some groups that you can be baptized by proxy for somebody that's dead. They point to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul says, well, if Christ wasn't really resurrected, then why do some of you baptize, why are some of you baptized for the dead? He wasn't saying that was correct, but there were people that were doing that. There are some folks who, when Peter preaches and says, to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, that they some traditions say, oh, well, that means that baptism is a part of that whole thing. You can't get the Holy Spirit till you're baptized. But throughout most of the New Testament, you know, but that's a matter of interpretation. So as the church develops, the church interprets things in different ways, Susan, and doctrines develop. Some of them legitimately trying to answer questions, like the child baptism issue. There is an other category that someone on our card, and what that basically means is that they have made a public profession of faith and they have received baptism. We do not necessarily ask. Now, there are some instances where people want to be rebaptized because they say they have a question about before, but we don't. Because baptism, it's a matter of believer's baptism. I know the first thing that comes to mind are Methodists. Methodists pour, Methodists dunk, Methodists sprinkle. You have that option. In most Methodist churches, a lot of folks don't know it. But you can choose any of those. Beth Dixon, talked at one point about when she was baptized in a Methodist church. You know, she waited until later to be baptized, and that, you know, she made her choice out of those three. She was given those three options and made her choice out of those three. So, the important...
I was thinking that there's someone who might have had not hydrophobia, been raging, but just did not want to go into that pool.
They were foaming at the mouth.
Yeah.
And I thought J.H. was given that object when he got dunked down there at the Baptist Church.
Well, some churches, and there have been Baptist churches that have done studies and have ended up, because of a question, someone has made a profession of faith in another tradition, another Christian denomination. They have been baptized by a method other than immersion, and then have raised the question, well, wait a minute, are you saying that mine wasn't valid? Who are you to judge? My best friend in high school, nominally Methodist. His family, they didn't go much. But once Barry and Becky got married and they had a son, they got more interested and involved in church and this kind. But his baptism was after, it wasn't as an infant, it was after he had made a profession of faith when he was a child. And then they started searching around and they actually found a Baptist church, this is in North Carolina, found a Baptist church that they liked. Until they were told the only way you can join this church is you need to be rebaptized by being dunked because that first one doesn't count. And eventually they found another Methodist church that they liked. But, you know, that was Barry. He called me up two or three times to talk at length on the phone long distance and saying, why is this so? You know, that's saying that I'm really, it questioned, in his mind, it was questioning whether he was really a Christian or not because he wasn't baptized a certain way. And I said, Barry, baptism doesn't make you a Christian.
How would I get down to that? I know if we had a message
I've heard about it. I've heard about it. I have, yeah. Bobbing like a cork is what I heard. I have, Jim, I have been told that there have been a few people over the years who had been baptized in another tradition and, but after discussion, they did the, confession of faith based on confession. There wasn't a letter to transfer. And they were voted in and they were fine. Now, I've also been told that there are some people who have been very regular but have not joined because they didn't want to be rebaptized and they were afraid they were going to be made to be rebaptized. It depends on the situation. I think it depends on the way the church decides to handle those kinds of things. That is the practice. No. Well, that's, you know, yeah. Yeah. Well, what I'm saying is there are Baptist churches who have done studies and has determined that it's not the mode of baptism that necessarily determines it, and that do accept folks if they were baptized, but not paedobaptism only, but if they were baptized as a result of a profession of faith, regardless of the method that accept them. But most Baptist churches, immersion. That's not one of the four principles of Baptists, but that gets built into it. Right.
Because I believe in immersion and baptism. I believe that's what Jesus taught, and that was what the scripture taught. And I believe in the priesthood of the believer, that I don't need any priest.
Yeah, priesthood of the believer, soul competency, Bible freedom, autonomy of the church.
Holy communion, I don't believe in transubstantiation.
No.
I don't believe that what I eat turns into actual Christ.
No.
So those are the three reasons I came back to the Baptist church. So for my way of thinking, if you join a Baptist church and you aren't immersed, then you're just attending a Baptist church as a Christian. You're not truly a Baptist.
Probably most Baptists would agree.
Yeah.
But there are...
I mean, that's my thought. I'm not saying that.
No, most Baptists would agree with that, and most Baptist churches would agree with that.
Yeah.
But there have been Baptists...
You're a Christian attending a Baptist church,
but
you're not a Baptist.
But there are Baptist churches that have said the method of baptism does not necessarily have to be immersion, which does mean to dip, to wash thoroughly, to cleanse. And they say, okay, wash thoroughly doesn't necessarily mean you're dunked under. But that falls under the autonomy of the local church, Baptist church, to make that decision as well. And so there are Baptist churches that do that. There have been Baptist churches disfellowshipped from associations, their local association, because they accepted people who were not immersed.
Well, you know, when we have communion, but you said anyone who's present, who is a Christian, can participate. You don't have to be a Baptist to take communion.
No, you don't.
So,
but there are Baptist churches where you have to.
And you don't have to be a Baptist to attend out there.
No.
You can attend our church no matter what religion, but are you a Baptist?
It is. It is a philosophical question, and you would get, as I said, the majority of Baptists would agree with where you've come down and what you've stated. But there are Baptists who don't. I tried to tell Barry he needed to find, unless he wanted to do that, because all those Baptist churches in that area were going to make him be baptized again, regardless of how he took it, then he needed to find a Methodist church, which they eventually did. But he really raised an interesting question, that if he had been baptized, regardless of the method, and he was sprinkled, but if he had been baptized regardless of the method, and that was allowed, then how dare they question? And that was the validity of his baptism. Of course, I think so. Yeah. He would have been. And then the question of rebaptism comes up.
But if I want to join the Catholic Church, I have to be circumcised. If I want to join the Episcopal Church, I have to do it a certain way.
Yeah.
Right. Don't want to be baptized, don't be a Baptist.
And so, or go to a Baptist church that accepts other forms. And you too can be part of a mass baptism in swimming pools. Multiple times. Okay, yes, I.
Our church had people come in, they were such a members, because I don't know what they lived with them, under the watch care of the church. Tell me what that really means.
Watch care, typically in a Baptist church, watch care is, that was kind of, it was predominantly for people who were new to the community and who were trying it out for a while and weren't comfortable yet. They were under the watch care of the church. And part of the watch care also meant that the church was watching what they were doing and determining if they wanted to become a member or not, whether they could. You know, there was a point in time where people didn't automatically get voted in.
And people got voted out.
Yes, people did get voted out too. But a lot of times what that involves, and I don't know about the folks, and there may be some specific examples, but a lot of times what happened when people went off to college and they would affiliate with a Baptist church, they were under the watch care of the church. They, you know, they took communion, they did other things. They couldn't vote.
They were not considered
new. No. While they were there, they could take communion, they could do other things, they could eat. In some instances, they could participate in teaching a youth or children's Sunday school class. But they couldn't vote, and they couldn't hold any other kind of office in the church because they were under the watch care, which meant that they were affiliating with the church for a temporary period of time. And if they were a college student, they joined it, and they were under the watch care during that period of time. And you know, they were accepted into the church, just couldn't vote, etc., as if they were a member, but with qualifications on that.
That would be easy to do. I'd get back in the military. You know, you can get moved every often.
Well, and that would happen too with military folks. So that you're not moving your membership every 2 or 3 years or 4 years when you move somewhere, especially if you're career military. They would come under watch care until you got to where you knew your final station was going to be. But see, there have been all kinds of fights, especially in Baptist churches, but there have been all kinds of fights over just that, baptism and mode of baptism. There have been fights. We have our good friends who now live in Texas, but in North Carolina. I've mentioned this before. Kathy, Doug and Kathy Moore, Kathy's brother and sister-in-law were in one of the many branches of the Church of Christ, but the one they were in believed that baptism was necessary for salvation. And if you made a profession of faith and you didn't get baptized and something happened to you, if you made it at 1 o'clock in the morning somewhere, they'd go, if they couldn't get the church open, they'd go fill up a bathtub with water and put you in that. Because if between there and home something happened to you and you died, you're going to hell because that wasn't valid until you were baptized. That's giving baptism more authority than. And so, you know, there a lot of that has created some issues. Paul here is talking about baptism, though, from the standpoint of it's symbolic and active it's vicariously participating in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the standpoint that I am dying to the old self. And I'm going to jettison those things, the old self. No, no, Jesus wasn't. He baptized, but we don't know for sure how many.
Okay, no question about this. We know John baptized Jesus Christ. But all those 12 apostles, does he ever mention all of them being baptized inside the Bible? I never read it. That's why I was asking. I didn't think so.
And it says going baptized.
Yeah, in the name of the Father. But before it says baptized, it says go and make disciples, which is another thing that in the early church, baptism wasn't done. I mean, it wasn't done within 2 weeks. You spent a period of time learning and proving yourself, and then baptism happened. And as the church developed later within Roman Catholicism in the early years, within all of that, baptism was typically held once a year, Easter Sunday morning. If you joined the end of May, you proved yourself and you studied and you prepared and you actually fasted prior to your baptism on Easter Sunday morning because you were burying the old self and coming out new.
Has there ever been an age where
Yeah. Well, some churches, once again, Baptist, you know, there have been some Baptist churches and groups who have said it's the age of accountability, which is the age of 12. And you can't be baptized, and you're covered until then, so you don't be baptized from 12 or up. There are others who say, well, 5 and under you can't. There's some that'll baptize 3-year-olds. I made a profession of faith and was baptized somewhere between 8.5 and 9 years old. But there was typically no set time in most Baptist churches.
I know our granddaughter, and she had always been called 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, she always been baptized.
I'm very, you'll note that children that I have baptized are around the 9-year-old, 8, 9, 10-year-old range after talking with them and talking with them with their parents. I would be very, very hesitant for somebody younger than that. And I've talked to some children younger than that, and even talked with a couple of them with their parents in the room younger than that, where the parent looked at me and kind of went, and I said, in other words, no, they're not ready. They're working on it, and when the time's right, but not. And unfortunately, there have been a lot of folks baptized when they were kids because the friends went up. Or they did it at a summer camp. Well, that and you're supposed to live it, and that's what Paul says here. If you really accept that salvation, that redemption, that grace, then it should make a change. And there were actually folks, and I know we're almost 7 o'clock here. Go figure. We'll have to continue this next week. But there were actually people in the early church who. And this is part of why women deacons, part of the women deacons thing was to baptize women. Because there were some places that actually took very literally, you're putting off the old and putting on the new. And they would come to baptism with new clothes, and they would take off their old clothes and go into the water totally nude, get baptized, come out and put on the new clothes. And you didn't want men baptizing women that way or vice versa. And so one of the developments for women deacons, in part, there were a lot of different reasons, but in part was for those areas where that was done, that had become the practice, women were off somewhere else, so it was just women and not men being voyeurs or vice versa. And the men would baptize the men. Not all churches did that, but there were many occasions where that happened, and they very literally took that. They took the old clothes off and got rid of them. They brought new clothes. And when they came out of the water, they put on the new clothes, not only as a symbol, but to remind them while they were wearing those new clothes what they had done, what they had committed to. Well, sometimes we do, but it's them. It's them. They is them.
They are them.
Yeah. Right. Thank y'all. This is stuff we need to do. Spring cleaning. No, just the ones they were wearing. But thank y'all. God bless you. Go in peace and have a good night. Be safe. Amen.